All right, so yeah, I think Jen covered all the essentials. So the that Facebook group, it's so on Facebook you can have public groups and private groups. This is a private group. And so you can only, you're only in it by invitation. So there's a link on the Tapestry Facebook page. You can go there. We tried to send out invitations to as many people as we could think of, but if you'd like to participate, it's just a place where you can share struggles and prayer requests, answers to prayer, ask for advice, and this whole journey that we're undertaking starting today is so much easier when you can do it in community. And so so that's what we want to do, so avail yourself of that. All right, so thanks for being here. If you're visiting, it's nice to have you. Great to be with you. My name is Gary Spell, and Jennifer and I started Tapestry, started having interest meetings a little over 2 years ago. And this October will be 2 years we started meeting on Sundays. So we're really excited about what the Lord is doing. And we started about 10 weeks ago this new series called Basic Training. We're probably a little over halfway through this series, but it was built on the idea that when you join the military, there's a moment in a time when they take you away, and they spend weeks, 8, 10, 12 weeks, teaching you about how to be a soldier, a sailor, a Marine. What is the hierarchy of the chain of command? How to identify the enemy? What are the weapons you use? And we don't really have anything like that in church world. You get saved and we say, hey, where can you serve, and put you to work. And so we wanted to cover some fundamental things, and we started off this series by introducing the notion that even in the life of people who love the Lord, there can be demonic strongholds that set themselves up. I'm not talking about The Exorcist or possession or anything like that. I'm just talking about areas. And it's actually more common than you might realize, where somebody is mature and serving the Lord in every area of their life, and then they have an area that hasn't matured, or where there's a stronghold that's been developed. And just by nature of being human, we tend to hide those things. They sort of have shame attached to them. So if you're doing generally well but struggling financially, you kind of don't want people to know. And so a lot of times people with financial problems will live a lifestyle that's bigger than what they actually have, and they use credit to do it, and that makes the hole deeper. Or if someone's having an addiction problem or an obsessive or compulsive behavior or thought patterns, oftentimes in church we hide those things, and in the dark they grow, and they can become a stronghold. And so we talked about early on, we identified three demonic spirits that the scripture spells out really specifically. And in the areas where they tend to have dominion. The first we looked at was the god of Mammon, the spirit of Mammon. And Mammon is the god of riches, wealth, and greed. And just to be clear, I'm not trying to be spooky, but I am talking about actual spiritual forces. This is not just sort of an idea. This is actually a demonic spirit that can attach itself to riches, wealth, and greed. And it can take what is normally a healthy desire to make a living, to provide for your family, and it can become an obsession. It can become sort of a driving force behind everything you do, and before you know it, you're just consumed with it. In fact, the scripture said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not that money's evil, but and the funny thing is, money is, it's got this strange characteristic. The hungrier you get for it, the less satisfied you are by it. And there's never enough. And you find out, no matter how much you make, you get the promotions, and you get the promotions, and you marry, and you double your income, and there's just never enough money somehow. And sometimes that's just poor financial management, but sometimes it's a spiritual stronghold that's created by the spirit of Mammon. And then we talked about the spirit of Baal. Baal is probably the most frequently mentioned demonic spirit in Scripture. And Baal is the god of pride, power, and ego. And the spirit of Baal is really probably the most prominent spirit of this age, this spirit that says, put yourself first, put your foot forward, make this about you, think of yourself first, follow your own path, trust your own heart. Let me tell you something. You couldn't be given worse advice than to trust your own heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the god of Baal will say, hey, this is about building your kingdom and making your mark and leaving your legacy. And before you know it, you have sold out to this notion that this life is about you and about what you build and what you acquire. And then thirdly, we talked about the spirit of Asherah. And Asherah is the goddess of fleshly appetites. These are desires that are God-given in nature, so they're not evil in origin, but they flame out of control. There are things that once satisfied become lusts. They become, James says, sinful desires. They go from being healthy, organic, to sinful desires. And everybody in here certainly has been in proximity to somebody whose life has been completely wrecked by some out-of-control fleshly desire, some addiction, some obsessive kind of compulsive behavior that started out so often as an expression of freedom and then becomes a prison of its own. And so, fortunately, the Bible doesn't just identify these spirits. It gives us resources. It gives us tools for battling them. But we have to know what they are because they're completely contrary to our natural instincts. They run contrary to what we would naturally think. So we spent the first part of this series talking about the battle against mammon. And the prescription for defeating mammon is not to have more money. It's actually to loosen your grip on money. It's generosity. The Bible says, give and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will men give into your bosom. It's not about hoarding. It's not about acquiring more. It's about releasing what you do have. And of course, there's nothing in that teaching, and hear me here, there's nothing that guarantees wealth. What it does guarantee is freedom. And there's a mountain of difference. There are people in this world who have plenty of money and are not financially free. And there are people who are poor but free financially. And what the Bible offers as a prescription here is a pathway to freedom so that money, wealth, and riches doesn't dominate your life, isn't a continual source of stress or anxiety or drive, where you can just be at peace with this issue. And then next month, we're going to be talking about how to battle the spirit of Baal, and the prescription for that is Sabbath. The prescription for defeating this drive to build more, to acquire more, is actually to do less. It really, you know, the teaching on generosity begins, and we spent a lot of time on this, and if you weren't here, you should go back and listen, but it begins with the concept of tithe, 10%, first fruits, right? The first fruits of all that you have belong to the Lord. Really, Sabbath is in essence a tithe of your time. You've been given 7 days, and God says, give me one of them. Take one, stop producing, stop making it about yourself, give me one. And of course, just like it is with our finances, when it comes to our time, what we find is that when we do it, it actually benefits us. It's not for him at all. And so I'm really looking forward to getting into this teaching. It's been transformative for me, this revelation. So we're going to be getting into that next month. And as part of that, I will have Pastor Jorge Quintiana here sharing with you guys, because as you can imagine, he's the pastor of Seventh Day. He's a great communicator, wonderful guy, a dear friend, and as you might imagine, very conversant on this topic. He loves talking about Sabbath. Probably a year and a half ago when I first sat down with him and said, you know, the Lord's really dealing with me on this topic, it began the flow of books. And the books this man has given me, book after book after book. And I was like, brother, how much do you think Anglos read? Because I cannot digest all of these books. And then to battle the spirit of Asherah, and this is where we are now, the biblical prescription is fasting. You deprive, the way that you strengthen your resolve against these sins of the flesh is by weakening your flesh through prayer and fasting. And so last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been digging deeply into why this is a thing, why it works. And then 2 weeks ago, at the end of last month, I declared that starting today, Tapestry would start a week-long fast across the church. And so if you're visiting today, sorry about that. You don't have to participate. And it should, I should note that people are going to be participating at a bunch of different levels throughout the week. And so there's lots of room here to experiment with this and to grow in this grace of fasting. But man, I could not commend to you any more strongly this offensive weapon of battle, prayer and fasting. And so just to make sure that we're all clear, because there's been a bit of a tidal wave of poor doctrine on this issue in the last years as fasting has become kind of fashionable. So we want to be clear on what fasting is. And fasting is depriving yourself of food, of refraining from eating foods for a spiritual purpose. And so, and I just think it's important to point that out because, you'll hear people say, well, I'm fasting from skateboarding, or I'm fasting from fishing, or, whatever it is. And it may well be that in an effort to draw you near, the Lord puts on your heart to take a break from golfing or video games or, whatever it would be. And it could be that that would be very beneficial and helpful to you. It's not fasting. Fasting really has to do specifically with food. And whenever the Bible talks about fasting, it's always talking about the deprivation of either all food or some food for the purpose of drawing near to the Lord. So when we talk about fasting, that's what we're talking about. Okay, so today I want to give you, I'm going to be speaking to you this morning as though you're doing this, as though you're participating at some level. And if you're here this morning and you're not participating in this fast, no condemnation, but you should take notes because someday you may participate and this will be very helpful to you. But this is intended today to give you some really specific encouragement as you guys begin this really, really significant week. And I hope as we go through this that you both hear in what I say and that you feel from my heart that I am in your corner. I hope as you go through this process, as you deal with all the vicissitudes of fasting, that you will picture Pastor Gary in a cheerleading skirt with pom-poms, just cheering you on, or whatever works for you, whatever works. But I hope that you know I am in your corner. We're going to look for some encouragement today from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10 begins with this. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was made plain to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belshazzar. The message was true. It dealt with a big war. He understood the message, the understanding coming by revelation. And this was it. During those days, I, Daniel, went into mourning over Jerusalem for 3 weeks. I ate only plain and simple food, no seasoning or meat or wine. I neither bathed nor shaved until the 3 weeks were up. This is, by the way, where we get the term Daniel fast. This was the kind of fasting that Daniel practiced, and it was essentially a vegetarian or vegan kind of diet. And that's certainly a legitimate kind of diet. Some of you are choosing to do that this week. I know I've heard from some of you that you're going to begin with a Daniel fast and then taper to a water fast. Some of you are doing a water fast. Some of you are going to do a water fast, but you're going to wait and do just 2 or 3 days at the end. I think any of that is fair game. I think anything at all is better than nothing at all. But one of the things I want to point out right at the beginning of this, because this is a really extraordinary teaching on fasting we're going to get out of Daniel 10, but the first thing I want you to see is that Daniel didn't just deprive himself of food. So here's the thing. There's nothing magical about not eating. It's when you combine fasting with prayer and with worship that it becomes really significant. The not eating helps to attenuate your spiritual vision. It helps to attune you to the voice of the Lord. It puts you in a position, as we talked about over the last several weeks, the crisis, the metabolic crisis you create in your physical body puts you in a unique position to both hear from the Lord and to connect with Him. But you have to make sure that you are including the things you need to include and excluding the things you need to exclude to be able to in fact connect with the Lord. Here, Daniel talks about that he didn't bathe or shave for this entire 21 days. Now, of course, in Daniel's time, there was not running water. Bathing was a luxury anyway. People didn't bathe on a daily basis, but certainly he would have bathed ordinarily during this period of time. But the key is that bathing was a source of comfort. It was something that you did, you know, because you know how it is when you're feeling bad, nothing like a hot shower or a nice warm bath. And he said, so I'm not going to provide that comfort for myself. I'm not going to shave. I'm not going to involve myself in any self-care so that I can devote myself to seeking the Lord. Do you get that? In chapter 9, he describes another incident where he fasted, completely different, but the same kind of thing. Let's look at it. Chapter 9, he says, Darius, son of Ahasuerus. Thank you. Born of Mede, became king over the land of Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was meditating on scriptures that gave, according to the word of God, to the prophet Jeremiah, the number of years that Jerusalem had to lie in ruins, namely 70. And I turned to the master God, asking for an answer, praying earnestly, fasting from meals, wearing rough penitential burlap and kneeling in ashes. I poured out my heart, bearing my soul to God, my God. So on this occasion, he fasted altogether. And not only did he do that, but he wore, rather than wearing fashionable or comfortable clothes, he wore burlap so it wouldn't be comfortable for him to wear. And when he prayed, he knelt in ashes, which was a sign in his culture of mourning. But you get the idea here that Daniel, he doesn't, it's not just about not eating. He's including multiple things to remind him consistently of what he is seeking the Lord for. And as you guys undertake this fast, I want you to bear in mind that it's critical that you do two things. First of all, you have to create time with the Lord. You cannot just catch as catch can. If you do that, it won't happen. So you have to go in with a strategy. So here's what I'm going to do. On my lunch hours, I'm going to go sit in the car. At breakfast, instead of having breakfast, I'm going to take a walk. Schedule, you know the way you would schedule if you were going to meet with somebody? Schedule a meeting with the Lord where you can put in your earbuds and listen to worship music, or you can get alone with him. Do that consistently. One of those things you can do, and again, this is not, there's no pressure here. I don't get paid by the number of people who show up, but we're going to be here at 6:30 in the morning. So that would be a real sacrifice for you, right? That would certainly add to your suffering, would it not? Get up and you come here at 6:30. We'll worship together. We'll pray together. You have to schedule time with the Lord. You don't waste your fast. Second thing you have to do is you have to eliminate the distractions. The things that you would do, and I don't know what they are for you, but certainly there are things in my life that I do when I have free time to just go brain numb, you know? Just go on screensaver for a while. Eliminate those things from your life. In fact, you may actually find that as you get into this fast, you sit down, you turn on the TV, and something feels wrong. Not that it would be sinful, but you just turn on, it feels like, this feels awfully shallow. You start surfing through Facebook, and you think, so just eliminate it. I give you my personal guarantee, there are going to be no Facebook reels this week that will diminish your life if you don't watch them. They'll all be there next week. You know what I'm saying? So eliminate from your life and world the things that would distract you so that you can create just space for God to speak to you. You have to create that space. Maybe in the past, you have done this and not had great success. I've had people say, you know, I have quiet times, but it's just kind of, nothing really happens. Well, things will happen this week. I just guarantee you, as you fast and you pray and you seek the Lord, if you'll create some space, the first 2 or 3 minutes will feel like forever because you're not used to sitting still. You're not used to being quiet, maybe. But as you get in his presence during this fast, he will begin to speak to you. He'll begin to stir your hearts. And something will occur to you. It'll be out of the blue. Maybe it'll be a scripture or a Bible story or a song. And you'll be like, ooh, is that you, Lord? And you'll go listen to it. Or you'll go look it up. And it'll start to bloom like a flower. You just trust me. If you do it, you will see. The Lord will meet you in a special way. But don't just make this a crash diet. Don't do that. There's so much more to it than that. And Daniel shows us this. And then we pick up the story in verse 14. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. So this is on the 21st day of his fast. He's out for a walk by the river, the Tigris River. And he said, I looked up, and to my surprise, I saw a man dressed in linen with a belt of pure gold around his waist. So this is an angelic visitation. Daniel is encountering an angel here. And he says, his body was hard and glistening as if sculpted from a precious stone. His face was radiant, his eyes bright and penetrating like torches, and his arms and feet were glistening like polished bronze, and his voice, deep and resonant, sounded like a huge choir of voices. I don't know what you're used to thinking of when you think of angels. If you think of these little, like, sprightly beings with wings and a halo, that is not a biblical picture of angels. There's no angel in Scripture that looks like that at all. This is an angelic visitation, And this is how the Bible always represents angels. They're these huge masculine sort of beings and human-like. And then in verse 7, it says, and I, Daniel, was the only one to see this, and the men who were with me, although they did not see it, were overcome with fear and ran off and hid, fearing the worst. So the men who were with him didn't see the angel, but his reaction was dramatic enough that they took off. I've seen recently these reaction videos, like where you record yourself acting startled with your dog. Have you seen this? It's so great to see how the dog reacts. And then bulldogs are always like, they don't even care. They don't even care. Anyway, the men around him saw his reaction and took off. And then verse 9, left alone after the appearance, abandoned by my friends, I went weak in the knees, and the blood drained from my face. And I heard this voice. At the sound of it, I fainted. I fell flat on the ground, face in the dirt. And a hand touched me and pulled me to my hands and knees. Daniel, he said, man of quality, listen carefully to my message and get up on your feet. Stand at attention. I've been sent to bring you news. And when he had said this, I stood up, but I was still shaking. Relax, Daniel, he continued. Don't be afraid. From the moment you decided to humble yourself to receive understanding, your prayer was heard, and I set out to come to you. But I was waylaid by the angel prince of the kingdom of Persia and was delayed for a good 3 weeks. But then Michael, one of the chief angel princes, intervened to help me. And I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And now I'm here to help you understand what will eventually happen to your people. The vision has to do with what's ahead. All around you, at this moment, there is another dimension that's just as real as the one that you're sitting in right now. A dimension of the Spirit. And though you can't see it, it exists. And although you're not participating in it, as far as you know, there is warfare taking place all around you. When you fast and you pray, you enter that warfare. You enter that battle. And here's what I want you to understand. Now, pay careful attention to this. Here's what the scripture says when Daniel started. He said, the angel's talking to Daniel, says, relax, Daniel. Don't be afraid. From the moment you decided to humble yourself to receive understanding, your prayer was heard, and I set out to come to you. Listen to me now. It is not nearly so important that you are fasting as it is important that you are willing to fast. And I want you to notice that for Daniel, the battle didn't begin when he started fasting. It started the moment he decided. This angel was dispatched from heaven the moment he decided he was going to do it. 2 weeks ago, I taught on fasting, and I said, in 2 weeks, we're going to start a fast as a church on the 11th. And some of you said right away, I'm going to participate. Some of you decided, here's what I want you to know. The moment you decided, that's when the warfare started. The moment you decided, spiritual beings were assigned to come alongside you. And so when you got up this morning and you said no to that cup of coffee or whatever your routine is going to be, you didn't start. You just joined a fight that is ongoing. This angelic being was engaged in warfare for 21 days. For 21 days, Daniel was fasting and saw nothing. He didn't see anything happening around him. All he knew is he was hungry. And he was praying and seeking the Lord. And listen, you today, the only spiritual thing you may feel is hunger. You may not see anything happening tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday. But I'm here to tell you that as you're fasting, warfare is happening all around you. And your prayers are a contribution to that battle. And it is highly significant. And to those of you who've decided to participate at any level, I just want to congratulate you. And I want to tell you that the moment you decided, resources were dispatched on your behalf. That's a remarkable thing. Isn't that a remarkable thing?
Yes.
So along the road here this week, you have to continually ask and answer this question: why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And there's only one acceptable answer. Everything else is an illusion. The answer is to get closer to the Lord. That's it. That's all. You are not fasting as a means of manipulating God. Hear me here. This is not a situation where you're saying, God, I want this thing so much, I'm willing to not eat, so now you are obligated to give me this. This is not a manipulation, right? You are not manipulating to prove anything to God. It's not like you're in some kind of class and this is your pass-fail assignment that God is giving you. Listen, God doesn't need to be proved anything about you. He already knows everything about you. He knows it all. Let me ask you this. If you're a parent, and not everyone here is, but if you were a parent and a son or daughter came to you and said, Mom, Dad, I really just want to be closer to you. And so this week I'd like to skip practices at school, or I'd like to put away my toys so we can just spend time together. What would be your reaction to that? Would you say, okay, well, let's see. Let's just see how sincere you are. Yeah, I hear you with your big talk, Junior. Of course not. You would scoop them up in your arms. You would be delighted. Your heart would be filled to overflowing. It wouldn't even matter if they neglected their toys or not. You'd want to give them more toys. Do you see how it doesn't even matter? It doesn't even matter, really, the execution. Now I happen to think the execution is really, really important, which is why I'm teaching and preaching and trying to resource you this week. But I'm just telling you, you don't have anything to prove to your Heavenly Father. Everything that he wants to hear, he hears from you when you say, Father, I just want to be closer. I just want to see you more clearly. I want to see you, and between me and you, there's some pan pizza in the way. So I'm gonna get it out of the way. I'm gonna set it aside so I can see you with clarity. Nothing to prove. Your fasting is not a demonstration of either your commitment to the Lord or your love for the Lord or your general spirituality. That's all garbage. That just goes out the window. That means I've been fasting my entire spiritual life. That's from the time I'm 16. Fasting has been a part of my life, with sometimes with more regularity and some with less. But I've never been through a time where I just didn't fast at all. And there have been times when I've been on a real spiritual high and fasting was very hard. There have been times when I went into it ill-prepared and it was really easy, and I can't find any pattern to it. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard, but it certainly has nothing to do with my commitment or my spirituality. That's all just nonsense. You gotta put that away. And those are all the mind tricks that the enemy's gonna try to play with you this week. He's gonna whisper to you, and he's gonna tell you that your hunger is a sign that you don't really love the Lord, or you know, you grabbed a handful of peanuts and now you're gonna go to hell, and you're, you know, all that, it's all, just set it aside. It's all nonsense. The response to all of it is, Lord, I just want to be closer to you. I just want to be closer to you. That's all this is. I'm not trying to prove anything to you. I'm not trying to prove anything to them. I'm not trying to twist your, I just want to see you more clearly. I just want, and then as we're in his presence, we're going to bring this list of things that we're praying for. Lord, would you address this? Would you address this? However you choose to address it. I'm open to any of it. But Lord, would you just give me understanding? Give me clarity. That all is so much easier when you're in his presence, when he feels nearby. And then this story Daniel tells goes on. While he was saying all this, I looked to the ground and said nothing. And then I was surprised by something like a human hand that touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and started talking to the messenger. When I saw you, master, I was terror-stricken. My knees turned to water. I couldn't move. How can I, a lowly servant, speak to you, my master? I'm paralyzed. I can hardly breathe. Then this human-like figure touched me again and gave me strength. And he said, "Don't be afraid, friend. Peace. Everything's going to be all right. Take courage and be strong." And even as he spoke, courage surged up within me. And I said, "Go ahead, let my master speak. You've given me the courage." And he said, "Do you know why I've come here to you? I now have to go back to fight against the angel prince of Persia. And when I get him out of the way, the angel prince of Greece will arrive. But let me tell you what's been written in the true book. No one helps me in my fight against these beings except Michael, your angel prince." So these are demonic principalities that were set up over regions. And this angel says to him, "Listen, I've been doing war with the demonic spirit over Persia, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to fight him. I'm going to defeat him, but there's another one coming." So what I want you to see here, though, and this is the remarkable thing, that at the end of 21 days, and don't miss the fact that now, as he fasted and prayed, that's when he received this vision, right? I think if Daniel didn't fast and pray, he doesn't get this vision. And so as you fast and pray this week, you put your antennas up. I think God's going to speak to you. I think he's going to show you things. I think you're going to see things this week you would not see but for prayer and fasting. But along the way, you're going to find yourself, just like Daniel did, weak in the knees, physically challenging. I don't know if you've gone without food long enough to know this, but I'll just give you this warning. You become very emotional when you don't eat. Being hungry is very emotional. Spiritually, you start to feel vulnerable and exposed. And here's what I want you to see. In those moments, God himself comes to your aid. Daniel laying on the ground, depleted in every way, and this angel touches his mouth, and he touches him, and courage surges up within him. And that's what you're going to find. As you find yourself weakened physically, you're going to call out to the Lord, and he's going to strengthen you and restore you. He is not, It is not like he's an audience that you're performing for and he's judging you. He's a participant in this with you. And as you fast and pray, he will. We saw that in Jesus' fasting for 40 days and he did warfare. And then the angel of the Lord came and comforted him. As you do this, you are not alone. The presence of God is going to be with you on this journey. Now, I want to tell you something you may not have heard before. This is really, really important as we dig into this fast. The enemy of your soul has a fatal weakness. And that is this. He is a notoriously short-term skirmisher. The enemy always attacks, and throughout Scripture we see this, in short bursts and then retreats. He attacks and retreats. He attacks and retreats. The longest battle we see in Scripture is when Jesus was in the wilderness, 40 days. Here it's a 21-day battle that was going on. But these are not big extended fights. They tend to be pretty small and focused in nature. So Satan attacks and leaves. He comes and he goes. And here's the thing. If he encounters resistance, he leaves. The problem with the church is we just resist so little. There's just so little resistance. Well, in fact, here's what James said in chapter 4. He said this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. The problem is we have, when you have a physical problem, it's just easier to go to the doctor or you take a pill. You get a headache and you reach for the Tylenol. That's just the way to do it. And there's nothing sinful about having a headache, and not every physical malady has a spiritual root, but some do. Or you have persistent emotional problems. You struggle with depression or anxiety, and some of those are just clinical. They're just biological. That's certainly a thing, but some of them have spiritual roots, and we would never know because we don't even pray about them. There's just no resistance at all. And so this week, you're going to be resisting. And here's what you're going to find. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Because he is a bully. He's a spiritual bully. He really has no authority in your life because the blood of Christ has given you the authority. So he can only do what you fail to resist him on. So the question is, what are the things that you're bringing into this fast that you're praying for? Loved ones and friends who don't know the Lord, or financial problems or legal problems or physical problems or emotional problems. How many of those are just as easy as resisting them to get him to back off, to flee? Let me show you this fascinating encounter in Scripture. This is Jesus in Matthew 12. It says, they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Let's just pause there for a second. So now listen, some people are blind and it's just physical blindness. It has nothing to do with a spiritual problem. And some people are mute and they just can't speak and it's not spiritual at all. But there, apparently some people are blind and mute as a result of a demonic problem. And in this case, Jesus delivered the man from the demon and he was healed so that he could both talk and see. Then it goes on to say this, and all the people were astonished and they said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, oh, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the Pharisees said of Jesus that he was operating by the power of Beelzebul, or your translation might say Beelzebub, This was a proper name given to Satan, the name Beelzebub. Now, the etymology of this name is really quite interesting. There was a Philistine god by the name of Beelzebuth, B-E-L-Z-E-B-U-T-H. Beelzebuth was the name of this Philistine god, and he was distinguished by the fact that he had wings on his back. This was a demonic spirit that could fly. And so it became sort of the common understanding that demonic spirits were spirits who could fly, and Satan was the father of those spirits. So they called him Beelzebub, which means Lord of those who fly, or Lord of the flies. Beelzebub means, literally, Lord of the flies. So they said of Jesus, oh, he's performing this miracle by the power of the Lord of the flies. Let me tell you something interesting about the common housefly. From the pupa stage to death is 21 days. The longest known, the longest lifespan known of a species of fly is 40 days. Flies don't last very long. This is why if farmers are trying to get rid of an infestation in their crops, you know what they do? They spray their crops every day for 40 days. If you spray for one day, you kill the flies you see, but there are flies you don't see that are just developing. And so by spraying every day for 40 days, you kill them at every stage. Every generation gets killed out. Listen, the enemy of your soul does not have the stomach for a long fight. He just doesn't do it. And there are too many targets. The earth is a target-rich environment for these demonic spirits. So if you resist at all, with any intensity at all, which is why James said, listen, if any of you are sick, come and let the elders pray for you. You don't know that that's not just a simple fix. I mean, and then also, by all means, see the doctor for sure. By all means, get counseling. Do all those things. But first things first, let's deal with the spiritual issue. So this week, what you have done, what you've committed to do, is go on the offensive. And you're going to put pressure on the enemy and you're going to resist him. And I'm just telling you, he is going to flee. He just doesn't. He is not an all-powerful evil being like you see in the movies. He's a bully and a punk, and he's the Lord of flies. The problem is that believers, rather than being intentional of what we do, we just spend a lot of time swatting flies. We get annoyed by, have you ever seen like a horse that's just surrounded by flies and he's just continuing? I mean, that's the way we get. We're harassed. That's what these demonic spirits are. That Mammon and Baal and these demonic spirits, Asherah, these are flies. And so this week we're going on the offensive. We're going to draw near to the Lord. We're going to bring our stuff before him, and he's going to do remarkable things. All right, so now I want to give you some practical helps for fasting this week. Get your pens ready or your cameras ready, however you take these. This is my master class in fasting, the practical version. This is the best advice I can give you. All right, number one, plan for extra rest. I know that your lives are very, very busy, but listen to me. You cannot maintain your normal schedule and not have food. It just won't work. It won't work. You won't make it. So you have to schedule. First of all, hey, Pastor Gary, easy for you to say. And all I can tell you is that, like you, I'm a busy person. I got lots going on. This week, I have scheduled really light. Just because I know I'm not going to have the mental or emotional energy to do all that I normally do. So, now some of you can't control your schedules that way necessarily. You got to go to work, and so I totally get it. But that means then schedule your afternoons and evenings light. Plan on coming home and taking a nap. For sure, plan on going to bed early, especially if you're going to, come out here to this 6:30 prayer meeting, right? So plan for lots of rest and extra rest. Your sleep, in most cases, people find that fasting really helps their sleep. You sleep a lot more deeply, which is great. And you'll find typically that you fall asleep more easily. So if with no calories in your system, with that deprivation, what you'll find is you sit on the couch and you go, So allow for that. Accommodate that, okay? Plan for rest. Number two, drink lots and lots and lots of water. Water is really your friend. First of all, drinking water will help curb the hunger cravings because just put something in your stomach to process. But also, you're going to go through a detox in the first 48 hours as you sort of break the addiction to caffeine and sugar especially. And those that detox will produce headaches, aches, sometimes even a little fever. Water will really help speed that process if you can just flush that out. Just lots and lots and lots of water. More, and I you have my sympathy because I don't like water, but I'm drinking lots of water on the fast. Okay? Number three, inform your family and or close friends of what you're doing. Get support. Now, oftentimes I'll hear people say, well, no, now the Bible said don't let people know when you're fasting. You got to keep it a secret. And we did study that back at the beginning of this, so I'll just refer you back to that if you missed it. But here's the thing. Jesus' rebuke was to the Pharisees who were fasting only for public praise. So we don't do that. So don't go on Facebook with a picture of you and an empty plate and a sad face. Don't do that. But let the people in your circle know what you're doing because they can help you. They can support you. And you don't want to feel isolated on top of everything else you're going to go through this week. So get some support. This is not about bragging or making yourself seem spiritual. This is just about making sure the key people in your life are on your team. Number four, plan for times of prayer. We talked about this earlier, but just the way you would schedule anything else, even if you don't put it on your calendar per se, have it in your head how and when you're going to draw away to seek the Lord. And by the way, if you do that, let's say you're going to get up extra early to spend time with the Lord and you find that you're praying and you drift off and you go to sleep, that's totally fine. That's great. That's the Lord comforting you and providing for you. There's nothing better than falling asleep in the presence of the Lord. Wake up. You just got to be really gracious with yourself. Here's what I told the first service. Like, if you had a friend who was trying this for the first time, right? Let's say your best friend said to you, hey, Cassidy, be praying for me. I'm going to try to fast this week, and I've never done this before, and I'm really nervous about it, and you would encourage her, and you would say, you can do this, you got this. And then if she's called you and said, Cassidy, I blew it. I got so nauseous the other day, I thought I was going to throw up, so I ate a couple of crackers, and now I feel like I failed. You would say, don't feel that way. Gosh, look at what you're doing. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Be at least as gracious with yourself as you would be with your friend. Be as kind to yourself as you would be with me. If I were trying and authentically giving it my best shot, right? So you're going to be gracious with yourself, compassionate with yourself. You're going to be patient as you go through this, and you're going to make sure that you plan for times of prayer. Okay, and then number five, write down specific things that you are praying for, areas where you want to see God move, where you want to see victory, and the more specific you can be, the better. The more specific you are, the bigger hallelujah you're going to get when God answers, right? When he comes through and answers in the exact way. And I think it's healthy to the degree that you're comfortable. Now, some prayer requests are extremely personal and you just don't want to share them. But the ones that are shareable, I think it's helpful to share it with other people who can be praying for you. That's one of the reasons we started the Facebook group, so we can support one another, and I could be praying for your requests, and you could be praying for mine. I'll be sharing as we go through the week. And also, it's really cool as we start to move through when prayers get answered, and we start to, oh, this thing, God came through. That really supercharges your fasting, because it's like, oh, you know, it's like when you're fishing, and other people are getting hits. You're like, oh, there are fish in this lake, all right? So fasting is working. All right, And then finally, I just want to talk to you about failure. I think it's important that you set your mind to this and that you do what you set your mind to. That's my encouragement to you. If along the way, things don't go exactly the way you planned, there's this tendency on the part of people that if they have one struggle, one problem, they just throw their hands up with the whole thing. Well, I'm just giving it. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, if you go a day and a half and, you know, you break down and you have a protein shake or whatever, okay, so no problem. Yeah, I remember running a race with Jen one time, and I saw someone holding a sign that said, "You may be slow, but you're faster than everybody at home on the couch." Right? So the key, all right, so you broke down and you couldn't. Here's what I have learned, and this may sound like a weird thing, but this is just the voice of experience talking to you here. I have found that fasting really does take practice. You have to learn yourself. You have to learn what works for you and what doesn't work for you. I've learned some valuable things about me over the years when it comes to fasting. Like if I'm fasting from a cold start, I don't do well. I really have to taper. So this past week, I've really been decreasing my sugar intake, doing lots of water in preparation for coming up to this. So as you go through this journey, you're going to learn things about yourself. This isn't the only fast you're going to do. This is just, for some of you, just the first fast you're going to do. So you're going to go through this process, and you're going to learn. And we're going to do other church fasts. This will be a part of our culture. So you're like, well, I wish you would have told me that before I joined the church. Well, this will be part of our culture. So there's going to be time and space to learn and to grow in this grace. But let me just tell you, failure doesn't belong in your vocabulary. On this topic, when it comes to fasting, there is no failure, just varying degrees of success. Because from the moment, you remember what he said to Daniel, from the moment you decided, that was the first victory right there. So we're going to move forward. We're going to do our dead level best. And my encouragement, I always worry when I prep people for how to deal with failure that it sounds like permission to fail. No, you should do what you're setting out to do. That's my encouragement to you. But here's the thing. Anything at all is better than nothing at all. Right? And so I applaud you, and I think your Heavenly Father is delighted to see your heart and the heart of this church. And I really think that this discipline is going to be key to your success and our success as a church. All right, so I want to close this service with some worship. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. And I want to show you this scripture. This comes out of Joel, the second chapter. And this is going to be a familiar scripture to you. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." So this particular passage is one of our favorites, right? It's in the last days. These are those days. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams and see visions." And so how many of you would love to see your sons and your daughters walking with the Lord, prophesying? How many of you would love to see your parents, your old men and women, seeing visions and having dreams? The Spirit of God moving among the generations. Who wants to see that? Well, let me point out to you this very important word, "and afterward." That's where this begins. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." After what? What preceded this that precipitated this afterward? Well, here's what it is. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. I'm going to ask every one of you, even if you're a visitor, whatever, I'm going to ask everybody to come forward here. I want to pray over this church as we get ready to enter this season. But here's what the prophet said. He said, I'm calling, come on forward. That's right, everybody come forward. Everyone's coming down. You're all going to stand right here. There's plenty of room. Joel said, in talking to the kingdom of Judah, he said, I want you to blow a trumpet to declare a fast, a sacred assembly, so that we can seek the Lord, to return to the Lord with weeping and mourning. For sure, one of the things you're going to find as you draw near to the Lord during this fast is the first thing he's going to do is show you things that you need to repent from. And the Bible says that as we do this, as we seek his face in prayer and fasting, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So as we enter into this season, it was just on my heart to do something super old school. So we used to sing this song back in the day called Blow the Trumpet in Zion. And since we had Derek here, I said, hey, can we do this? And he was like, I swore to never play that song again. But we're going to do it again. So here's how this song goes. And we're going to end our service with this. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. They rush on the city. They run on the walls. Great is the army. God bless you. Have a great day, everybody.